Okay, then I'm turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. So, Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Friends, kind of a last thought for this closing year. We're thinking about resolving doubts. And they are the kind of doubts, I'm sure, either through the questioning of people or some other source, may have come to our minds before. Has it not come to your mind before, or has not somebody suggested, when you seem to be stating perhaps very strongly something you believe, and the person or the suggestion has come to your mind that, what if you are wrong? What if your church is wrong? What if your pastor is wrong? Something like that. Has it not come to your mind before? It does come to people's mind. Well, sometimes people put it this way, oh, this is your own interpretation. This kind of doubt is quite sharp. I don't know whether if you faced them before, but they are quite sharp. And it's this kind of doubt that I want us to draw from Scripture, how to resolve it when they come, because there's abundance provision in Scripture for that. So that's our consideration this evening. And we begin with this passage here, and I will comment more about that later, because the Lord tells us why we have all the reason why we have all the confusion in the world. And that should remind us. And it's there in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, or this is the conclusion of the matter, the judgment. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Spiritual confusion, is a heart issue. It begins always spiritual confusion, as well as doubts, often begin as a heart issue before it becomes a mental thing. Usually it's a heart matter, and then we try to intellectualize it, as it were. So it is a state of the heart. If I love darkness, if I don't want to be challenged, if I don't want the kind of life I want to live, the kind of ambition I have in life, if I don't want that to be challenged, then I make up my mind that certain lines of reasoning, certain lines of truth, I will not accept it. You may not put it in those words, but it is almost in our hearts. I've decided to go this way. I've decided I don't like this. And so I prime my mind so that I cannot receive the world. That is not a helpful thing. And yet we all have it until we sincerely humble ourselves, and the word of God begins to challenge that and opens that up to us more and more. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, the reason is that there's light here, but we love our darkness. We love our own ways, the things we are used to. Darkness is always a picture not only of sin, but also of ignorance and of our own self-centered ways, which we are so used to because we are children of darkness. And so we love that, and so we don't want to be challenged, we don't want to be exposed. And so the Lord said in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. No one want to be shamed, and no one want to find himself. After all the ideas he has in his head, he's at the end of the day a fool. Nobody likes that, and so we have to try to stick to whatever we think they are our thoughts. Neither come into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so, friends, spiritual confusion and doubts, let us remember, begin in the heart. and before we try to rationalize it so that we think we are a kind of intelligent people. So one of the early things to remember is that when we have doubts over spiritual issues, doubts over teachings of scripture, let's never think of ourselves as a kind of a superior intellectual persons, because we should humbly tell ourselves, well, I have a confusion, I have darkness in my heart and in my understanding, and I need the Lord's help. That's a more humble approach than to treat my doubts and to treat my spiritual confusion as if they are a kind of an enlightened spirituality or enlightened intellectual maturity, because they are not. So how do we resolve these doubts? Our trust in this is in the Lord. Our hopes rest entirely on the Lord. And our hopes rest entirely on the Lord on three bases, at least. We can explore this, but I believe three of them are fundamental: upon the character of God, upon the promises of God, and upon His own provisions. So there's character, promises, and provisions. In these three areas, the Lord is giving us enough for us to have a sure foundation, so that when we believe His word and have come to understand truths in His word, we can with all humble confidence lay hold upon them, not fearing that at the end of the day we may be utterly and entirely wrong. So what is the character of God we have in mind? Obviously, I'm not turning to the text because I'm sure you know. The others, I'll turn to some more texts. You know, God, we are told, is holy and true. God's truthfulness means that He will never err, He will never lie. And what is most comforting is that He will never give over His own children, His purchased with the precious blood of Christ, to be deceived. He will not. Unless, this is why sincerity is one of their blessed gifts in conversion. When the Lord brings us to Himself, He gives us sincere hearts that want to learn. I'll speak about that a little more later. So God is truth, and so we can rely on Him. If God is truth, and that God is holy and will not give us over, because look at how much it cost Him to purchase us. The Lord Jesus Christ has to come down, the eternal Son of God. You know, we say this kind of thing that sometimes we don't pause to marvel at it. And that would be a great harm to our own souls. We should be so careful. We don't just say it until it no longer moves our hearts. And the counsel we always give is that in our own personal devotions, from time to time, fairly regularly, pause and ponder Calvary afresh, so that it moves you all over again. Because, friends, the wonder is wonder indeed that the eternal God came down to earth to walk our earth, to be clothed in our person, and to go to the cross of Calvary just to purchase me, to purchase you. This is such a marvel. And so that statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 is powerfully applicable. He that did not spare His own Son. The Greek means He that did not treat leniently with His own Son, but gave Him for us. Will He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know the argument of the apostle: if He gave us His Son, what else that is truly profitable will He withhold from us? Has He saved us and then leave us to darkness and ignorance and confusion? Of course not. And so the problem, we should always say, comes from ourselves. And so some of the things we'll try to look at very soon. And so His love for us in Christ is a strong argument against it. And also we are told in 1 Corinthians 14 that God is not the God of confusion. And so again, if we have any confusions at all, we should always attribute that to ourselves. It is my problem. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the scriptures. The problem is with me. I am the one who may be so prejudiced, who may have his mind so fixed on a particular line of life and behavior that I'm not willing to be taught by the Lord, so that if we would pick it up from there, we would then be moving towards resolution. And then also, we have to remember that we may be very immature. Immaturity also is part of the reason for spiritual confusion and doubt. Satan is also at work to stir that up and to pour more fire into that confusion if we allow him and will not listen to the Lord. And so this is God's character. So that tells us that his character gives us the sure confidence. If we've come to put our trust in him through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be confident that the Lord will surely not give us over to delusion or to lies. Now, the second thing we want to think about is the promises. There are very strong promises in the Bible that show us that God will teach us his truth. He means that. And so, of these promises, I'm going to turn to two of them. Very strong promises they are. And I'm sure you know them. John chapter 8, Gospel of John chapter 8. And I read verses 31 and 32. Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. And this is a strong promise of the Lord there. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And look at the promise. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, so there's a condition first. And so as always, we have to stress the condition. The condition is there in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now we are told they believed on him in verse 30. And he's telling them, this is what will prove your belief is true. So that your belief doesn't become a kind of a lip service. Once again, that's one of the beautiful characters of John's gospel. He would challenge our claims. And so if these people say they believed in him, the Lord says, well, if you will continue in my word, the word continue is the same that is translated in John chapter 15. Abide in me and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine. The same Greek word. And so that's what it means. If you will abide in my word, if you make yourself that person who says, I will only study this book diligently and draw all my opinions and draw all my understanding about life and everything about how a man may know God and about everything about life. If you dwell in this book, you make my word, says the Savior, you make it the ultimate rule over your life, then you will be sure, number one, that you are my disciples. It will show that you are a genuine Christian. So you see, like John chapter 15, you cannot have someone who says, I am a Christian, but I don't want to draw my life and comfort and understanding and perceptions from the Lord Jesus Christ. I have my own perceptions about life, and I'm not going to give them over to the Lord and to be instructed afresh. No, you can't be a believer then. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you truly believe in me, Then you will continue, abide, remain, draw from my word, and then by this you will prove that you are my disciples. So that happens, and then the promise follows verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. Now the word know, this one of the strong ones in the New Testament. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, it's a knowledge that brings me into an encounter with God. It's the that kind of knowing that exists between a husband and a wife. That closeness. I know the Lord. You will know my truth. My truth will become so close to you. And you become so certain in them. And then you become so sure. And this truth will set you free. It will have an impact on your life. It will set you free from all other ideas. You become a person that, unless they are telling you from the Bible, you wouldn't take it seriously. I tell people, you see, when people really want to tell us their own opinion, we become suspicious. If they want to tell me about something about how to fix a car or something like that, you have to listen to them. But when it comes to matters of life, how I should live my life, the kind of ambition I should set, the kind of pursuit I should give myself on to, we say, if he's not telling me that from the Bible, there should be that spiritual instinct in you that says, wait a minute, why should I listen to this person? Why should I hand over my life to this person to be telling me how to live it? When I have the Bible before me, when I have the very mind of God before me, you see? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this will be given to you. You don't pretend, you don't just say it. It's given to us at conversion. Because now the Lord has planted you in Himself. And He wants to draw you all from Him, like a branch drawing from the stem of the tree. And so in that sense, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You find yourself so liberated. You know where to go to find understanding. You know where to go to find your answers about life. And then we'll be set free from the dominion of sin also, and from our own prejudices. We have our prejudices there, sometimes we don't know they are there. Until we one day come to the scriptures and we say, oh, I've been holding on to this kind of idea all this while. Look at me, I'm so badly wrong. Because the Bible is against it, you see. And the beautiful thing is, once you see it, there's a willingness to let go. Once you see it, there's a willingness to say, I want to embrace this new persuasion, this new understanding, this new description I'm finding in the Bible. My dear friends, this is so with us all. Now, the truth is, if this is not the case, then my heart is not prepared to know truth, God's truth. Then it's easy for me to be deceived. You see? So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks so kindly to us. And so verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then when you come to verse 36, it shows that this truth means it's a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In verse 32, he says it's the truth that makes you free. And in 36, he says it's the Son that makes you free. And in chapter 14, verse 6, says, I am the truth. You see, and the way, the truth, and the life. So the one who actually brings the freedom is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's a kind of freedom that really unites me to Him. I come to so trust in Him and trust so much His Word. That Fred is so liberating in the soul, doesn't it? To know where to go and find your answers, and where to go for whatever ideas there may be. It's so sweetly liberating, dear friends. Can't you imagine, these days of social media, picture a young person who needs to take some kind of life decision, and he decides to Google about that, and all these opinions are poured out there, and he's reading all these kind of things. Don't you pity such a person? Because you see, all that you'll be doing is that you'll be tiptoeing through all the mine of ideas, and then be picking up those that are very suitable to him. You know, so he himself will be the master. And you're really picking it, you will actually be looking out for that which suits him. And after all, if they choose this line of action, I'll not be alone. After all, there are these people talk about following, isn't it? I post this idea there, and I have 10,000 followers, so you don't feel alone. After all, you have 10,000 people around the world who you've never seen their faces before, the kind of persons they are following you, whether they are real life people or what. But this is a very, very interesting world that we're living in now. And so all these people are following, it gives you confidence. They say, well, I'm okay with that. No, you didn't be doing all this kind of thing. Well, you know where to go. You go to the Word of God, because you know here, you will gradually be taught. And once you are taught, you are safe. What a liberating thing. And this is what will make you know that you've been taught. It will so connect you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will appreciate Him more. Your dependence upon Him will be deeper. And your appreciation of His love will move our hearts even more. There's another promise. Equally powerful. And you see the condition again. I think it's the basis for one of our small booklets here, The Search for Truth. It's John chapter 7 and verse 17, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ again. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If we were to start from 14, it will give us a picture of what was happening. So John chapter 7. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And so you see, there's a confusion. There's confusion about him. Where did he get his ideas from? Because he seems to be not be saying the kind of thing that rabbis are saying. And so, where did he get his learning from? So there's confusion there. And then, 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And you can ask him, oh Lord, how can we know that your doctrines are not yours? How can we know you are not a kind of an imposter who have really come up and you have all these ideas against the rabbis of the day because you are going on a kind of a self-promotion mission? How can we be sure you are not merely setting up yourself as a kind of a important person on your own against God and all his teaching? And he gives us the proof of that. So he says that my doctrine is not mine but him that sent me. And he tells us how to know it. Verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Whether I speak of myself as a mere human being who is come to merely promote himself, you see. Now, if you will do it, the word will here is a very strong one. In fact, literally translated, if any man is determined, that's the word. Because there's another Greek word that means a more something of a passive will, but this is an active one. If you are determined to do his will, my dear friends, and so once again the condition is there. How can I be sure God will teach me his truth so that I wouldn't go astray? The question is, are you determined to do his will? Are you determined to follow him, or you've made up your mind already? That's always been the test. I don't know whether I've told you about one of our Reformed teachers. He's giving himself more to apologetics, and not really apologetics in general, but dealing with atheists. John Blanchard, you may know him. So he has this thick book on it, Does God Believe in Atheists? So he's turned it, isn't it? It is to say that there's no God, isn't it? But does God also believe in them? That's an interesting thing. But he was saying this. He was saying that there was one time it was at a coffee shop. And then a discussion began with two young persons there about whether God was there or not. And then he wanted to prove a particular point. As he told them, okay, now the God we're talking about is a God that rules the world and demands our submission. Explain all that and say that. If I can prove to you that this God is there, would you obey him? And he said, he didn't finish that sentence. I see they rehearsed. They said in unison, no, 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 no. He said, now I tell you that's the reason. That's why you don't want God, because you will never know him. You've made up your mind. I don't want a governor. I don't want anybody to rule me. And so, to have an idea of a God, which, you know, the word so-called intellectual, that's their problem. If there's a supreme, all-knowing God, then they are petty, pony creatures before him. And they don't like that. They want to feel they are the ultimate. They are the ultimate intellectuals. And everything ends at their feet. You see, to bring any God into the picture, really, it dwarfs them and renders them very small. And they don't like that. Proud people don't want to feel they are small. By all means, they will fight against anything at all. I read an article, I'm sorry to be saying this, I've spent too much time on this. I read an article, one of these Christian articles speaking about the beginnings of atheistic ideas. And then there was that discussion. You know, there had been other ideas before that people wanted to believe other than there being God. And there was all these kind of philosophical alternatives that we, rather than thinking that there's a God, that this rather should be the explanation for life. And the whole discussion was that, the whole idea was that they must find an alternative because they don't like the other. The other that, if all these ideas are not true, then all we are left is that there's a God for whom we are answerable. It's the one they want to avoid. So any other explanation that puts him out is what they want. So bring any at all and begin to try and give any kind of rational thing. Oh, they will embrace that because they don't want God in the picture. And this is the bigger one. But you know, it can be the same thing in smaller ways in our hearts. as I started in John chapter 3, if I really don't want to do His will, my dear friend, it's very true for us as Christians. If I don't want to be an obedient person, the wonder is, even the light and understanding you possessed some time ago will all be taken away. Oh, friends, I think I've seen this a few times. I was years ago. There was a young lady in our church. In fact, my surprise is that it took so long for us to know that this indeed was the case. She was one of the young ladies that seemed to be so intelligent and understood so much of the teaching. This young lady, there was one time, she had gone even to where she had, at the time, this was years ago, she had finished secondary school and was waiting to further the education. So in the meantime, she was assisting a seamstress, just to run away the time. And so a discussion broke up. And it was her mistress, the one who was helping, that told me this. A discussion broke up about Christianity, and they were all seeing all kinds of things going on in their church. And this young lady explained very clearly to them and said that, explain what it means to be saved, and we only have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all this kind of thing. And then all these people, this was able to explain what it meant to trust. You know, she didn't just use the terms, she was able to, because she had sat in Sunday school for years. And she was able to explain this to the mistress, so that the mistress was surprised and said, hey, then all of us are not Christians, so you are Christian then. And that and the young lady hasn't professed to be a Christian. She told them plainly, no, I'm not. And they said, oh, now who is a Christian then? Even you, who understand all this, you are not a Christian. Then what about us? Now, the reason I'm telling you is this. This young lady, now, after some time, I don't recollect how many years, I was so surprised, after some years, we were having some discussion. And some of these fundamental things she seemed to know, she doesn't seem to understand them anymore. Then it's only recently I knew she had really lived in rebellion against God. Rebellion against everything she's learning. And so even the understanding she seemed to have, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He that has much will be given more. He that does not have it, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. The Lord never teaches just for the pride and discussion. Recently we've been talking about that here. The number of friends who see the Reformed teaching, they say they like it. Sometimes they only like the fact that, oh, now I see why the charismatics are wrong. Now I have something to really tell them. That may be all the excitement. They don't want what it means to live as a Reformed person. They don't like that. To be bonded to a local church, to serve them, and to strive to live under the Word, and to be taught to rest all your hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and things like this. They don't want that. They still want to be freelance persons. They can go anywhere, visit any church at all. They don't feel any bonded and responsible in any way at all. Well, we say, that's not the Lord's way. If you've made up your mind the way you want to go, the Lord won't teach you. He teaches us, so we obey. He never teaches us so as to win arguments. Why? What would be the benefit, you see? And so, we will not. It's possible for me, who can explain some things clearly to people now, if I'm not living in obedience to those truths, I'm not striving, if I'm not sincerely determined to obey them, by and by and by, darkness will fall upon my mind. I will not be able to grasp things anymore. God's truths are precious, dear friends. They are very precious to Him. And so this is the condition. If any man would do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. You will know whether the doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaiming were of God, or he was merely a man who had come and speaking of himself. And so, friends, clear again. So how can I be certain these are their promises if I really rest in Christ and desire to abide in him, draw my all from him, my life, contentment and peace, my understanding of life if I want to draw this from Him, if I'm determined indeed to obey Him and obey Him no matter how much it costs. My dear friends, one of the things that is so popular these days is only try to obey God if only it is convenient. Please, may we pray for grace to fear that. The path of obedience will sometimes not be convenient. Sometimes may be very costly. Sometimes may let us appear fools. If we are not willing to go that way, we are not willing to be taught God's truth. Eventually, our understanding will be darkened, and we will not have light of the Lord anymore. Obedience, the path of obedience, can sometimes be very tortuous and very difficult. But the servant says, if the master tread it, should not the servant tread it still? Let me come to the provisions, the last one. The provisions God has made. So these are the promises that if we have it in our hearts, we are ready to be taught so that we won't go astray from truth. This is the provisions God has made. I'm going to talk about three provisions. The first is here in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Just to save some time, let me go straight away to verse 26. There's something rich there. In verse 17, but let me go to, oh please, let me read it, I will not spend time. So 15 to 17, first, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see a condition there, John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and, you see, there it follows, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Do we desire truth? We will be given the Spirit of truth to dwell in our hearts. Whom the world cannot receive, the Lord. This is an exclusive gift. An exclusive blessing. The world cannot receive him. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. The world cannot know truth. We should remember that. And so, dear friends, if we yield our hearts to the world too, one of the great things we will risk is that we will lose the love of truth. And we should fear that, friends, because in the place of that loss of truth will be darkness. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And shall be in you. What privileged people we are. What privileged people. We have the Spirit of truth dwell in our hearts. So 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He will teach us all things. It doesn't mean overnight he will pour all truth into our heads. It doesn't mean that. It will require diligent study. It will require patience and perseverance in the studies of Scripture. Hopefully with a sincere heart that wants to know. As this goes on, we will know truth. It doesn't mean we will know all truth absolutely. In the sense that we'll become perfect in truth. There's no perfection here. I'm sure you know. But we will not be ignorant of any truth that would have something to do with our godliness, our salvation, and eternal safety. Any truth at all that has this connection will never be hid from us. So the Spirit of the Lord will teach us all things, and not only that, he will bring things to our remembrance. It doesn't mean that he will simply give a kind of a recollection, dry recollection in the head. He will do that, my dear friends. I'm sure every one of us know, if we are earnest students of the Bible, that there are a number of things that we do not know where we will draw the questions until somebody asks the question. When somebody asks the question, then our thoughts run to a particular passage in Scripture, and we know that can give an answer. That's there, but that's not all that it is saying. It's a remembrance that produces affirmation. So you will remember them so as to deepen us and to affirm our faith and to comfort our hearts, so that whatever has happened around, whatever questions have been thrown at us, we can say, oh, this is the truth, and I embrace it and I receive it with all my heart and out of that love of truth. And so we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So the Spirit on the Word is the provision. And so if we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we have the scriptures before us, and we have humble hearts that want to do the will of the Lord and wants to really honor the Lord and love the Savior, then that diligence in study will be blessed. That diligence in studies will be blessed. My dear friends, I always like that parable in Mark 4. I'm not turning to that, where the Lord Jesus Christ said that it is like a farmer planting a seed. And he goes to sleep. He doesn't see anything. All he sees is that the seed germinates, then there's the blade, then there's the flower, and then the fruit, and then he comes to harvest. What's the Lord saying? Well, if I will give myself, and this is so encouragingly true. Please, please, make sure you never give up your reading. Don't let anything take that from you. You will rejoice with it. However busy you are, keep some serious reading going. Arrange and order your life in such a way that there's some serious reading going on. Reading of the scriptures again and again. We say, if you have 20 minutes of reading, give 2/3 of that to the reading of scripture, and give 1/3 of that to the reading of something else. Go on reading. Read, pray, seek to serve the Lord. Over years, you'll be surprised how much the Lord is. That's that illustration. You read and you just go to sleep. After years, you realize that the strength in you. You'll be amazed. It's just sweetly amazed. Oh, I think I'm so clear about this. I don't have confusion now. I wonder why anybody should doubt this, if you'll be telling yourself. Because it's so clear to me now. But no, you've been reading for years, you didn't know. And the Lord's been storing them up. The Holy Spirit has been wiring them in your soul and deepening them. Dear friends, I tell people that whilst you are young, if you don't do it, you will regret it when you grow. You will regret it. I didn't read as a young person. Here am I in my 70s. And I've claimed to have professed faith in Christ for 50 years now. And here am I, still behaving like a babe. I can't find my way in the Bible. And people expect me, oh, this man has been 50 years in the church. Can we go and let him draw something from the Bible? And if we went around him in some dicey circumstances, will he be able to draw up something to comfort our hearts and to deepen us in the faith? No, he can't. Because he's not been reading. And you will regret it, dear friends. And for your own soul. But dear friends, let it be like a huge investment. And the Lord will let it pay off. Read. And as the years pass on, he is so happy. Don't you admire people who seem to do something easily that you struggle with? These gymnastics. These people do gymnastics. Don't you admire them? You know, sometimes if they do that, then they can really turn their whole bodies on their hands. And you admire, so I wish I'm as light as that. You admire them. You know how many years you trained. You know how many disciplines you've gone through. It wasn't easy at some point. But now it seems so easy. They do it as if it's second nature. That's what the Lord does. Give yourself to this reading. A time will come. It will seem so easy to draw from scripture. And yet the Lord would have stored up over the years. You see? And so, my dear friends, we have the Holy Spirit with us. We have the Word of God with us here. If I am determined to honor the Lord only, then God will use that to keep you and I safe. We won't be deceived that easily. If anything deceived us at all, it won't be a short while. We will be brought to the knowledge of the truth. And understand, we'll be enlightened again. So there's the first provision is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. The two work hand in hand. The Spirit dwelling in our hearts, the Word of God in our hands. This is the second provision. And here in our Philippians chapter 3, this is very, very powerfully practical, the Apostle Paul speaking. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Now listen. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. What's the apostle saying here? Let me just summarize it. He's saying this. You Philippian brethren, God has brought you together as a church. As a body, make sure every one of you agree with your brethren. Don't allow yourself to just baselessly disagree with your brethren. Be one mind. Be of the same mind. Say, the Lord planted me in this church, and the thing that the church stands for, I'm willing to grasp, I'm willing to learn and understand and embrace without raising unnecessary questions. Now, if I do that sincerely, then Apostle Paul is saying, if there's something else you should know because it's not right, God will reveal that to you. Gradually, God will enlighten your understanding. And so you see, it starts with myself. The Lord has given me a sincere heart. I want to obey Him and honor Him. I want to draw my all in Christ. I want to give myself a diligent study of the Word and the reading of it. The Holy Spirit helping me. Now, I also say, the Lord gave me a church where He planted me. What does the church stand for? Now, okay, so this is very helpful to a young believer. Don't worry yourself about anything. Start with where the church where the Lord planted you. And embrace what He stands for. Hold on to that. And go on with your regular reading and studies. And the Lord will be confirming this truth to you gradually. But as you understand, make sure your aim is to be one mind with the brethren. If sincerely there's something that perhaps the church has not gotten right, then God will show you. Of course, when He shows it will not make you proud, it will mean you'll be able to go forward and ask questions. And turn to scripture. So please, can you explain this passage? This passage seems to really contradict the kind of thing we do here or don't do here. And then you see whether you can be given explanation, you see. And so, you see how the Lord has done that? So the young believer doesn't have to bother his head. The Lord gives birth into churches. The Lord Jesus Christ gives birth into churches. This is why we are telling people, only the local church is where the Lord will plant you. Once He planted you there, learn His doctrines, what the Lord has given them. And then, if there's anything at all, the Lord will reveal that to you. This is a promise the apostle is giving them. And He gives us a caution in verse 17. Because He wants us to realize that the Lord will be able to reveal some things or grant us understanding of some things, there's this tendency to go astray there. As He puts in the caution in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, for a pattern. Brethren, be followers of us apostles. So when you think that, hey, I've discovered something novel, something wonderful, apostles say, where am I getting that from? Did the apostles teach it? Did they practice it? Then you go there. So you see, you won't get out of hand because you are reading the scriptures. You see what the Lord has done. And so this is the second major provision, the body principle. Oh, dear friends, we need to stress this to people because, you know, I've been in that before, if you forgive me. So when I was a young man, the Lord said to me in those youthful ages, in this convention Baptist Center we're in, partly, you know, it happens when, and this always sad, my dear brethren, you should always pray that churches will be so strong, especially with with a serious pastoral and office bearers. By seriousness, I mean who know what they stand for and know the reasons and will be able to explain and defend the things clearly. Not out of any proud dismissing of things, but really certain people and showing them what it is. If that is not there, it's easy for too many proud young minds to grow in the church. Because can you imagine a young person's in the church? Some of it can come out of just stupid pride, we know, extreme pride. But sometimes part of the problem is with the office bearers. In those cases, we allow people to think that, there are some things that the officers, the pastor, can't handle. He can't handle. If we took that question to him, he would simply silence him. He wouldn't be able to give you an answer. And so then they become proud. Then they can go around with whatever they want. You see, that's what happened that gave charismatism so much room. So much room. When it went into the churches, one pastor was an experienced pastor than me, was telling me that he knew charismatism was wrong, but he didn't know how to tackle it. He didn't know how to approach it. It seemed so attractive, so wonderful, and yet he knew there's so much wrong about it, you see. Oh, dear friends, we must feel a deep burden for this aspect of that responsibility, of really watching over the Lord's people. Now, I was saying this because as young persons in the church, at that time, we had that pastor, and of course the pastor came to meet some of us there, and strangely, we became, I and a few other young persons, we became like the spiritual gurus in the church. Almost as if the pastor himself almost submits to that, which is foolish. And the thing was, it gave us the young person the pride of thinking that we can come up with all kinds of ideas and then pronounce it as a prophecy in the meetings, and the church would take it. Oh, I say this with shame, you know, but so sad that this would happen. But the caution the apostle is giving is this, that there's an apostolic pattern. There's that which the apostles have clearly taught. If anybody in the church thought that the Lord is granting him any understanding at all, he should check it with the teachings of Scripture. And then check it with the church in which the Lord is planted in. What does the church stand for? If it is against them, if it doesn't allow you to be of one mind with them, then you must go forward and ask questions and lay it before those who are responsible for teaching and preaching. And they should, in good conscience, be able to give an answer, because that's what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, we would leave so many people in the dark. So that's another provision, the body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within that body, let me draw attention to another provision. It is naturally part of it. It's the last provision we're thinking of. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 11. This is another provision. You see the abundant provisions the Lord has made for our spiritual security and to deliver us from confusion. And there's another provision from verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, these persons that are mentioned here, you know that in Ephesians chapter 2 and 20, as well as 3 and 15, verse 15, apostles and prophets, we are told, were the foundational men. In other words, they laid the foundation for the church so that their ministries still remain, but not their persons. The fruit of their labor is here because they are foundations, but their persons are not here. The evangelists were, we equate them with present-day missionaries who go to pioneer preaching the gospel. And so what you have as a resident officers bearing responsibility of teaching and preaching are the pastor teachers. Now, look at what the Lord wanted them to do. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And then look at what is said there in verse 13, 14. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this will be the result. 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but rather speaking the truth in love. So what is the apostle saying? The Lord is giving the pastor teachers so that they teach us and so deepen us in the faith so that we cannot be easily deceived. So the Lord has made it very natural that if I am a Christian, you will be influenced by your pastor. It's natural. The Lord made it so. He arranged it so. So it's part of the way to keep us safe. Of course, this is why it's a huge responsibility to bear that responsibility there. The teaching and preaching ministry of the church is intended to keep me safe, to be answering the questions. And it pains you to see the kind of churches that is run by the charismatics, where it is always 21 days of fasting and prayer. And when you have those to possess the land, to possess your possessions, and all these kind of topics that they keep talking about it. And there's nothing for grounding. As if there are Christians there at all. Dear friends, I'm beginning to close. Now, one of my griefs, dear friends, we hope I will share it together. We desire to see Christians. Friends, it is a shame to our faith to see a Christian who perhaps, when he's growing old, he lacks comfort. He lacks the comfort of the world. Whether he's wealthy or poor, I don't care. But he lacks the comfort of the Spirit because he's not been taught. He doesn't know where to draw his peace. And he's so left as if he's such a dried out person, hopeless and afraid to die, afraid to face the future. And yet he's been sitting in the church for years. What happened? What happened to the teaching and preaching ministry? Why did he not equip and prepare the person for all the vicissitudes of life, the things that will come that nobody knows what they will be? Because God has made all the provisions in his word for every stage of our lives to be able to draw comfort and peace from his own presence and from his word. My dear friend, it makes you jealous. You want people that whatever age they are, unbelievers will look upon us, whether they are the ones who have all the material advantages or not, they would still look upon us and say, these people have something they do not have. Because they can see us truly resting upon the Lord and having his peace and quiet, which he grants us because we know we are his and we are the children of God. It will come only by constant teaching, because doubts will come, troubles will come, difficulties will come. This is why the teaching and preaching ministry should always be navigating all parts of Scripture, because the Lord has hid the gems not in one place only, in various parts of Scripture. We must go everywhere, gathering the gems, the food, the precious delicacies to feed the Lord's people. That's the Lord's intention, my dear friends. Then the result will be this. The brethren will not be easily tossed about if they have been faithful and diligent and humbly learning. They will not be tossed about by all kinds of teaching. You see the Lord's provision. We have his word and spirit. We have the body in which he places me. And we have the ministry of teaching and preaching in the church to keep me from deception and to keep me from confusion. You see the Lord's kind provision. But what is so important is the state of my own heart. Do I want to obey? Am I teachable? Oh, am I so proud I will not learn? I'm so proud I do not. Sometimes I suffer with anybody. Think it's gotten to a point he doesn't have to learn anymore. Because he thinks perhaps he knows everything. That would be such a damning pride. A killing pride. Really intended by Satan to destroy that person. The desire to learn, the eagerness. This is why, friends, it doesn't matter how many years you've professed faith in the Lord, you still want to read your Bible with eagerness and come to the scripture with a desire to learn and obey. And there's a promise that the Lord will keep us. Friends, I hope this is of some help to us. So it is possible, friends, to escape spiritual confusion and to resolve some of the doubts, or some of the most disturbing doubts, by knowing these provisions the Lord has made. If we will keep our own hearts right, then the Lord by His Spirit will give us such sure foundation and help that we'll be able to stand our ground, whatever the case may be. May the Lord help us all.